Because it addresses what should be very obvious, has been obvious for generations, and yet in our own world is being questioned. And as we look at our class so far, I would just love to roll through a long review and introduction, but we won't get to do that. Remember, all this is founded on the principle of the heart of God. I hope that registers really deeply with you. As we understand all of this, it's based on the fact that this is what has been done by a God with a very big heart, whose great desire is to bless us, and he's given us a source of truth, and everything we look at is really a reflection of what he is. God is a relational being. We talked about how he is a three-who'd what, and how within God there is not just personhood, but there is relationship. And God has created things all over our human world to help us understand that relationship. So when we really truly understand human dynamics, or as a matter of fact, how we understand human dynamics, whether father, son, or authority in other ways, or men and women, or husband, wife, what we do is we look at God and we go, God, what are you telling us about yourself? What is supposed to be reflected in this particular medium? Because every human dynamic is a particular medium, just like painters have oil painting and they have watercolor and they have, you know, I don't know all what they have, but they have a bunch of different stuff. God has chosen different mediums, relational mediums, to communicate himself. And gender, he tells us, is perhaps the most significant way he has tried the media that he's used, mediums that he's used, to represent himself. So last week we looked at something very broad that talked about our whole world and where it's at. Today I want to neck it down, I want to scope it down, and I really want to just talk about what does this have to do with us? What can we apply in here? What comes out of this that we can take away and we can choose to walk in, we can apply faith to? And I'm putting together several teachings here, so this is going to give you things to think about, but you're not going to have a lot of time to reflect on it here. But there will be certain concepts that I hope you can meet God in that will be a blessing and will be centering and orienting. There'll be a few things on the slides that aren't on your handouts, but I think you'll be able to follow that as it goes by. And it says God's created men and women to be different physically, physiologically, psychologically, emotionally, and intellectually. And that's what that video communicated. And I think very powerfully. It's just a reality. God has something going on. There's something he wants. There's something he's given us. There's something God has brought to us to bless us. And it's so clear and so obvious. God created those differences because men and women are to express different dimensions of his nature. It's the medium. And we can look at that and we can receive that as something that's good. And I don't know where you're at in your heart. I know, even as I travel around, I know that there's it's not uncommon for people in our churches to be wrestling with every single dimension of these questions. All of it is in our midst. And you know what? That's great. That's awesome. That's right where it should be, right here. Because God has something to say and he can speak to us. But as you think about it, this is God's invitation to look at that and go, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And whether this is a big deal to you or not, as you look at that, your heart should be able to affirm that or at least recognize that that's where God wants to call you. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And for our soul to understand that and appreciate that. Here's what I want to cover today. I'm going to give you a bit of a preview just so you can get a sense of where we're going. For women, I want to talk about two dimensions of womanhood, of femininity that I see in the Bible. Of course, there could be a lot of them. I'm just going to grab two. One is quietness. And the other is beauty. And then just to talk about how womanhood is first of all for God. For men, I want to talk about strength, destruction, And that manhood is ultimately from God. So, God's glory in womanhood. And I just so appreciate seeing God's glory in both of these places. And the fullness of womanhood is strength and dignity. How do we know that? Well, the way we know everything else. The Bible tells us she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. So in Proverbs 31, we have the picture of an ideal godly woman. And one of the things that characterizes her is strength and a nobility, a dignity in who she is as a woman. The strength and dignity of womanhood is different than that of manhood. And we've talked about that, but I want to highlight that a little bit more, because we all know that there's just something fundamentally different that we kind of enjoy. I like this Calvin cartoon. I have a hammer. I can put things together. I can knock things apart. I can alter my environment at will and make an incredible din all the while. It's great to be male. And there's something true about that. Men and women are different. Men and women both recognize that. George Santana said, when men and women agree, it's only in their conclusions. Their reasons are always different. And we look at that, and there's something in us that goes, yeah, you know, that's sort of true, isn't it? The woman's vision is deep-reaching. The man's far-reaching. With the man, the world is his heart. With the woman, the heart is her world. I really love that quote by Betty Grable. And again, I sense there's something there that's really true. And it's those differences that create an interdependence, an interaction that we really enjoy. We enjoy the differences between men and women. We laugh about them. We struggle with them. Sigmund Freud was quoted as saying, in all his years of research, the one thing he had never been able to figure out was what a woman wants. And I don't know if he was being funny or if he was actually like, you know, I've spent my whole life studying this, I can't figure it out. But if that was the case, it would really be true, because he was looking in completely the wrong place. He would never figure it out. And it draws us together in special ways. Aristotle and Onassis said this, if women didn't exist, all the money in the world would have no meaning. You know, he's the man that married Jacqueline Kennedy, one of the richest men in the world. And for him, what he had was all wrapped up in this relationship. Well, is that true? Is that something that's fundamental? Of course, not everybody sees it that way. Gloria Steinem, who was a leader in the feminist movement when I was in college, wrote this, a woman without a man is like a fish without a bicycle. Well, so there are people with all different kinds of perspectives. It's kind of interesting that a few years after this, Gloria Steinem got married. So maybe she decided that a fish can ride a bicycle. But when we look at the scriptures, we find that a woman's strength is expressed in a reality of not strength and quietness. And in 1 Peter, it tells us that we're to be considered as you live with your wives, treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as theirs with you in the gracious gift of life. Well, so if women are the weaker partner, but they're also clothed with strength and dignity, then their strength is different than a man's strength. And that doesn't mean that it's not strength, but that means that it's something that we don't compare. It's not like that video where you stick a man and a woman in the same arena and you say, oh, you know, compete on the same definition of strength. No, the strength is different, and that's what's beautiful to God. And then we also get a little more information there. Your beauty should be the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So what is it about womanhood that is attractive? It's that there's a gentle and quiet spirit there. That notion of quietness my sisters here, if there's anything I'd like you to catch, I'd like you to catch this idea that's in the Bible for you. And it isn't always easy even to get it out of the scriptures. Here's one of the hard verses, and I wish we had time to go through all of them because they all unravel, I think, just like these do. But in 1 Timothy 2, one of the verses that can be hard is it says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." And people can go, "Well, what's with that? What's this different standard for men and for women?" And I believe the answer to that is a different direction than where our interpretations naturally go. You may be happy with the biblical, the actual biblical view, or you may not. But it's really important that you really understand what the Bible is saying. Because in that is the image of God. The Bible I grew up with, the NIV 84, is even more harsh. It says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Well, all right, if that's what God's saying, I guess that's what God's saying. But it's a pretty hard, strong verse. It is sort of hard to imagine Jesus down that road, and especially when I look at his life and how he related to men and how he related to women. I don't sense he would sign off on that. And one of the things that I do when I find verses that I struggle with, I always recognize that whatever it really says, I got to go, that's what it says. But I don't necessarily take it at face value in terms of my first reading of any particular translation. And what I do is I have a couple of literal translations. They're older that I go to where the words are translated very literally, and oftentimes that'll help me. And when I studied this out, it was very helpful. One of my verses is, or translations is the Darby translation, and the other is Young's literal, and Green's literal is also very helpful. But Darby translates it this way: "Let a woman learn in quietness, in all subjection, but I do not suffer a woman to teach, nor to exercise authority over man, but to be in quietness." So Darby doesn't use the word silence. He uses the word quietness. There must be something he's getting to there. And when you go and you look it up in the Greek, you discover that it's a word, hesychio is how I would guess you pronounce that. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar or anything, but this is what a Greek dictionary says, that it indicates tranquility arising from within, causing no disturbance to others. In 1 Peter 3:4, it's associated with meek, and it's to characterize the spirit or disposition. So there's a spirit or there's a disposition of quietness. That's the place that Paul says within the church, as women are taught, as women learn, they're not to be in the same role that a man is in. They are to be in quietness. We'll draw this out a little bit more. Go back to our Darby translation here. And Darby translates this in the beginning, "Let a woman learn in quietness." And what's really happening here is Paul's not putting restrictions on. Paul is explaining why he is so liberal. Okay? You've got to understand his context. In his context, in both the Roman culture and in the Jewish culture, women were not allowed to be taught. There's a famous rabbi on record as saying from back in those days, "Let the scriptures be burned rather than they be taught to a woman." Women were not taught. They were not. Their status in that culture, both Jewish and Roman and Greek, was so utterly different than what we understand projecting our own culture back into it. They were just little more than serfs. They were not taught. And in the Christian world, they were being taught all over the place. And so there was these accusations like, "What is going on? What are you guys doing in your world?" And Paul's giving, "Listen, let a woman be taught. They are made in the image of God. They have a place to learn about all the glorious things of God, let a woman be taught. But she is taught in quietness. In the Jewish synagogue world, there was banter back and forth, people arguing about this, arguing about that. And Paul said, now a woman is not to enter into that, where she's arguing with men about what this verse might mean and what that verse might mean. Let her be taught in quietness. So there is a role here. So she is learning. She's being taught. She's allowed in the room. She's allowed in the place. But she's not in the church to engage in that dialogue. But I don't suffer a woman to teach or exercise authority over men, but to be in quietness. So Paul says, in the image of God, every person can be taught. Every person can learn about God. But in the pattern of the roles of God, when men and women relate, men can yell at men, but men and women shouldn't yell at one another. And in the role of the church, women shouldn't be yelling at men about, you know, what John 3:16 really means. They're to learn in quietness. And that debate doesn't happen among men and women together. That's what Paul says. That's what he's meaning there. This whole principle is not unique to women at all. Just a little bit up from those very verses that we just there read, Paul writes this, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, exactly the same word, in all gentleness and godliness and holiness. So we're all to live in quietness. Our lives are to reflect that. That's what we're to pray we can do, that we can live in that quietness. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Same word. So what's Paul saying is that you're all supposed to work and not talk? Now make sure you don't talk at work. No, it has nothing to do with that. It says that you're to be quiet in your spirit. You're to be at peace in your spirit. And just mind your own business and earn your living. Same word, same call, same quietness. Again, addressing women, but let your adorning be the hidden purse of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Again, same word, which in God's sight is very precious. And so, what God is calling women to in an expression of femininity is there's a place, and the summary comes later, where what God wants you to be in a place of, what he wants your state to be is a state where you know that ultimately you are not responsible, that somebody else is, and that you can be in your world in a protected place in quietness. And from that place, you can express the strength of a gentle and quiet spirit as an expression of womanhood. And when we look at manhood, we'll see how that allows that. But let me go to one more thing here. Let's just go back to that verse. Okay. So God's creation of feminine beauty is described in 1 Peter 3:3-6. So my two concepts, quietness and beauty, are connected. And women, you are made by God with an identity that is wrapped around yourself as a person. That's why you have a real sense of your appearance. Your desire is for God made you so that your desire is to be attractive in and of yourself. It says woman is the glory of man. Men are not made that way. And we talked this about, I shared about this a little bit in a couple of weeks earlier, but men, generally speaking, identify themselves to what they do. They identify themselves through what they accomplish. Their identity is framed in what they can bring into the world and what they're capable of. And so manhood is expressed in an ability to manage the world, to accomplish in the world. And I want you to look at me, and thankfully, I am not super concerned about what I look like. But I, you know, I want you to think I do a good job. And when I was younger, lived on the farm with my family when we were all kids, you know, what I really wanted you to be impressed with was my tractor and my truck. Yeah. But with my wife, there's just this sense of her as a person, what she brings in, who she is, and that creative difference God delights in. And so there is a focus on a woman's beauty. And the Bible even recognizes that, because it doesn't talk about beautiful men, but it does talk about beautiful women. And in the fallenness of this world, it takes that creative dimension and it rolls it down a whole different road. And in our world, our world actually, I think, is completely addicted to the physical beauty of a woman. And everywhere now, from newscasters to sportscasters, for crying out loud, to advertising, to everything, it's all driven by the physical beauty of a woman. And that is an exploitation of something God created. But what it brings to you all, it brings to you all a definition of beauty that is utterly different than God's definition. And what it does is it strips away from you an ability to step into what God describes as real beauty. And as a matter of fact, when you hear God's definition of real beauty, you don't even believe it. And part of the reason you don't believe it is because way too many men around you are way oriented in completely the wrong direction. But God gives a definition of feminine beauty that is incredibly powerful and ultimately the one that prevails. And I want to walk through this verse in 1 Peter. It says this: do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, or clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. But this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Well, there can be hard things right in that passage. But let's just walk through it here. First of all, it says, don't let your adorning be external. Now, translation issue again. Very, very interesting. When you study that verse, if you look a little farther, you'll learn that the word adorning is actually a Greek word called cosmos. Cosmos, every other place in the entire Bible, is translated world. So what Peter is writing there, if they had just rolled it out the way they do everywhere else, it says, don't let your world be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. And here's how I find this communication. It's what he's saying is, listen, there's a world of you, my dear sisters. There's a world of you. In a unique way, with me as a man, there's a world of my stuff and what I do and my world out there. But for you, there's a world of you. And there is an adorning that you rightly want to bring to that world of you, your cosmos, the cosmos of you. And God says, listen, when you think of the world of you, don't think that you're adorning the world of you just with outward stuff. It's not just the stuff you stick on your body that adorns you, that world of you. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. There is a person inside you that is amazingly beautiful as a woman. And that person inside you is meant to be brought forth in expression as a woman, in a way, in a feminine way, that
is attractive in the world, attractive in the world, and attractive also to the other half of what God made. Wouldn't that be so? Whatever God made womanhood to be, whatever God made femininity to be, shouldn't it be attractive over here? Wouldn't he have made this so it all works? And my heart somehow is just to communicate to you how powerfully, even as a young man for myself, as I saw feminine beauty in my Christian sisters, it was like, oh my goodness. There's something there that is so amazing, because there's someone that's willing to trust. There's someone that's willing to entrust. There's someone that's willing to unite and support. And in that, I just go, wow. And there's someone that's willing to ask for my strength, which we'll get to here later. And when that trust and that place is brought with strength and dignity, there is an incredible beauty there. As a matter of fact, it says it's an imperishable beauty. And one of the things I love to talk through when I have time, which I don't today, but I'll just go with that anyway, is Sarah. Because was Sarah a beautiful woman? You guys remember Sarah? What was the deal with Sarah? What happened to poor Sarah? What kept happening to poor Sarah? What kept happening to poor Sarah? Her husband kept giving her away, right? Every time there's some powerful person around, her husband would give her away. Well, that'd be a little tough. But we won't roll into all that right now. But I just want to talk about this. Okay, so they go down to Egypt, and Pharaoh's there, and I don't know how old they are, you know, but people lived longer back then. And Sarah was a beautiful woman. And I, you know, she's probably this physically beautiful woman. Okay, I can buy that. So the way it worked back then, if there was a beautiful woman, you just whacked her husband and you took her. And it would all, you know, that's how it happened. So Abraham said, listen, just say you're my sister. And so Pharaoh takes her. And God rescues her. And, you know, I just love to walk this through. I imagine Abraham standing outside the gates. And he knows Sarah's been released. God's rescued her, and his wife's going to now walk out those gates. And what is she going to look at him like when she walks out those gates? Is it like, we're done, buddy. This is it. It's over. I cannot believe you did this to me. I'm sorry. I'm out. And she walks out of those gates, and he looks in her eyes, and she's still his wife. Oh, my goodness. Did that ever speak to his soul? It's like it crushed him. But not far enough. Because years later, long time later, he gives her away again. Now, I'm going, come on. Now, this is where I go. I can believe a lot about the Bible. I can believe God created in 6 days. I can believe, you know, a donkey spoke. But I can't believe some king's going to kill somebody for a 90-year-old lady. I just can't believe it. Because Sarah was 90 when he gave her away the second time. What is beautiful about a 90-year-old? I don't care how long you live. I mean, she's 90 years old. And yet Abimelech took her. I thought, what is going on here? What am I missing here? And I was like, it was right here. It was this. This king, Abimelech, was an older king himself. And he probably was surrounded by naked ladies all the time, as many as he wanted. And Solomon, who was also surrounded by lots and lots of women, wrote this. He said, I found one good man among a thousand, and not one good woman among them all. You know what I'm struck by that? If you're a really powerful man, there's a chance you're never going to get to be around a good woman. And I think of Abimelech, this older man. He watched Sarah, and he watched her life. And he went, that's what I've been looking for all my life. I want that woman. She was beautiful. She was beautiful. And this king who could have had anything. Maybe.
old lady. I want that as me. And God is telling us there is a beauty in man's eyes to the true godly femininity that he made. And there's a beauty in masculinity to a woman in that masculinity that God made, that God has meant to put us together and hold us together for a lifetime. It's the unfading beauty, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So God looks at it and goes, man, that's me. That's us. There we are right there. See us right there? That's us. It's that whole selfie thing. Very precious in God's sight. And so, womanhood is first of all to be received from God and lived for God. So we'll wrap that quality of quietness and beauty again together with our stuff on manhood when we get to the end. But this is what I really want you to own in your soul. There's a womanhood that God has given you. And that womanhood doesn't come from men. When you take God out of the picture, you will seek to have your womanhood. If you can bear to own it at all, and in this world it is such a toxic identity to own, but if you can own it at all, you'll seek an affirmation from it from men, for it from men. And I want you to understand, you are given that beauty from God. It is from Him. You receive it from Him. And ultimately, first of all, you live it for Him. You find God in who you are, in who He's made you as a woman. It's where God wants to meet you. God wants to meet you and know you and walk with you as a woman. And you don't have to be afraid about how far you fall from our utterly insane culture's stereotype. We are a peculiar people. Remember how we talked about that? We are down a different road. Down this road is life. Down this road is life. And our definitions are not the world's definitions. It's something you bring to, not something you get from human relationships. Okay, men. God's glory in manhood. Well, there's some verses I really like. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. There's a charge to men. And the charge to men is to act like men. And that means to be strong. That you all are called to a place of expressing strength, of initiation, of a whole bunch of things that we will get to. When David was going to turn the kingdom over to Solomon, he knew he was about to die. He brought Solomon to himself and said, listen, Solomon, be strong. Show yourself a man. There is a strength and a resolution and a determination that is part of masculine strength in a way that it's different from feminine strength. 1 John, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You know, one of the things I like to just think through and even when I think about churches is young men are trouble. Young men are trouble. Young men are trouble. They're trouble for somebody. I remember in the 60s when I was young, they were burning buildings and blowing up things, and young men are trouble. Godly young men are trouble for the devil. Godly young men do stuff, change things, make stuff happen. I write to you, young men, because you are strong.
There's something God wants to call young men into. It says the glory of young men is their strength. The pride of young men is their gray hair, something like that. And then I also really like to talk through this man's life, but we won't get to talk through it. But this is an amazing study to look at this man. And who said that? You write book, but not the... Who's... Oh, yeah, you're right. Naomi said that, but she said it about who? Boaz. Yeah. She said it about Boaz. I love Boaz. He is my hero. I just want to be like Boaz. You know, the women around Boaz, they could just go, oh, Boaz is on it? Don't worry about it. It's over. It's done. Just sit down, have tea. They'll take care of it. The man is on it. The man is on it. It's done. Does that describe your character? Do you sense a call into that? That masculine strength is what enables feminine strength to blossom and to come into being. The women here cannot be what's described here outside of a context of godly masculine strength. It just doesn't work. And so as a man, God has created me to express the image of the Father in the world, who takes responsibility for everything. The Father said, there's sin down there, what do I have to do to take care of it? I'll give the life of my own son to address that. I will take care of it. To take headship over, responsibility for that which God has given me. Men, God's created us to be circle drawers. You draw a circle, and the things in your circle are yours. You own them, and you take care of them, and you protect them. And oftentimes our world pushes on us and goes, well, you shouldn't think that way. You know, you need to be more egalitarian, and I don't think that's right at all. God made you to be a circle drawer. This is mine. That is my wife. That is my children. And because it's mine, I stand in front of it. Headship. I'm responsible for this. That's masculine strength. Initiate love, care, blessings, affirmation with those over whom God has given me headship. So I'm not supposed to be passive in that. And in all these things, whether it's men or women, we all fall drastically short. But just like even the things with sexuality, it's not that we say we are that, but we go look at it. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it awesome? I want to grow that way. I want to be more like that. Proactively expend my life. Provide all that is good for those whom God has given me headship. Lead those over whom God has given me headship into that which is good and right. So my responsibility is to lead my wife, and especially when my children were in my home, to lead them into good. Sometimes they wanted that, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes I led them anyway, even though they didn't want it. Sometimes I acquiesced and backed off. But my call was to seek God, go, God, what's good? What's good? Where do you want us? Where do you want us? And then, okay, I want to lead us there. And I cannot imagine how hard it was for the Father to lead Jesus to the cross when Jesus was pleading with him, Father, we both know it doesn't have to be this way. God, with you, all things are possible. May this cup pass from me. And for the Father to go, no. You will walk this road. Why? Because this was the road to Jesus' kingdom. This was the road that would enable him to rule over all things. And so into the face of his son, he said, no, you must walk this road. That is leadership. That is godly leadership. To walk in these things is to walk in my God-intended masculinity. Now, I've created a kind of a comparison here because I think what we're called to, men, and by our world,
and what we're described as and what we're assumed to be and what's projected onto us is that we're just, what my phrase is, we're guys. We're just guys. We're not men, we're guys. We're just selfish, self-absorbed, irresponsible guys. And more, that's what males are flowing into. And in your life, what God wants you to do is He wants you to see that definition of a guy, and He wants to go, I'm not going that way. That's, He wants you to own that. I'm not going that way. That's not me. No, I'm going this way. This is how I want to die. I want to die over here. I want to die as far this direction as I can get. This is going to be me by the grace of God. And so let me give you some comparisons here. Men take headship. They walk into a world and they go, okay, so is there a need here? If there is a need, it's not like you walk in and you take over, because your responsibility is to be a steward for God. So God, whatever God wants, but your responsibility is to look up and go, God, what needs doing here? What needs doing here? Okay, this thing he's doing? Okay, I'm gonna draw my circle around it. I will try to take responsibility and ownership for that. I'll try to take headship for that. A guy allows independence and autonomy. Well, you know, whatever we all want. You know, I don't know. If you don't really want to, yeah, I guess so. Well, how about if I just do this and you do that? But wait a minute, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Well, no, I don't think so. Now, obviously, if it's not your responsibility, you can't assume it is. But if God's given you responsibility, and somebody's responsible everywhere in God's world, you know, you're either the follower or the leader. And when I walk into a world, I go, okay, who's responsible here? He's responsible? Great. Okay, what do you need? Or, whoa, I'm responsible. Oh, my goodness. All right, what do I have to do? I'm either a follower, I'm a leader. Every person, man and woman. Women, there's times where you're the leader. You look and go, okay, this is, wow, I guess this is mine. Okay, well then, by the grace of God, you walk in that. Men initiate love, care, blessing, and affirmation. Guys are responders and expect a 50-50 relationship. Well, I did my part last time. I mean, I did it last time. I don't think I should have to do it again. I've already done, I know, I cleaned my hat. Expend their lives to provide what is good for others. On a good day, we'll take responsibility for themselves. Sometimes there aren't very many good days. One of the things I like to just share with young men is, young men, do you ever make your bed? You clean your room. What does your car look like? How are you taking care of your world? To understand that God wants to hang a lot more on you than that. One day He wants to hang a wife and children probably. He wants to hang lots of stuff on you. He created you to hang a lot of stuff on you. You have got to learn to take responsibility. You've got to learn to manage and own a lot. You've got to draw a bigger and bigger circle. I don't know if I like that. Well, okay, well, maybe God leads in stuff you like, but a lot of times it's not that. You're the man. You're the man. You draw and own the circle. I'm sure Jesus had days He just wasn't that excited about. But this is my assignment. This is what I'm asked to do. This is where God's asked me to be. And I want to be faithful. Lead others into what is good. Give others what they want and avoid conflict. Well, I don't want to fight about it. Boy, is this easy to do? And again, I can make lots of words about how good it is to be manly, but I feel very convicted by all this. It's so easy to acquiesce to what other people want when it's not really exactly what your conscience tells you should happen. Okay, here's another one. This is the destruction part. Do not give your strength to women or to your ways to that which destroys kings. Men, I don't know how hard it is to believe this,
God's made you to be a king. We are a kingdom, and in that kingdom, we are priests before God. We are rulers before God. God has made you to be a person of significance and authority. And there's one thing the Bible talks about that will destroy you. And that's if you get your strength to win. And what's going on in our world today? In our world today, men in like lemmings over a cliff are giving their strength. And one day you will bring your strength perhaps for a woman. And there are times where you extend your strength around women. But we all know what it's talking about. We all know what happens when we yield our life and we flow in through those desires and we allow our strength to be given to women. I want to engage with you in a way that is selfish, and so I just let go of whatever. And that's what happens in pornography. That's what happens in all kinds of sexual sin. And that's what can happen in lots of other ways as well. And men, you have to recognize, especially young men, your huge test occurs when you encounter this. Will you be a man that can finally control and have under your authority, by the grace of God, the sexual desires God's given you and the desires for the approval of a woman? Can you do that? And it will be your, and in this insane, crazy world, it will be your great, great, great day. Everyone invited you down a different road. And God has all those buttons He's created in you just ready to get pushed, just ready to get pushed. And they were never supposed to be pushed. Can you imagine what marriage would be like at the very first time you ever saw almost any part of a woman's body? Was with your wife. It would be so powerful, so amazing, so addicting. All that stuff would just flow right there. You'd go, whoa, I never knew this world existed. Now we see it all the time, everywhere. There's very little of my woman's body, my wife's body, I hadn't seen on somebody else's body long before I got married. Just watching movies, or looking at advertising, or whatever. Walking across campus, it's just about all there. That's stealing from me, but it's also an incredibly powerful force drawing me into places that I was never meant to be. I'm giving my strength to women. And the world is stealing something very precious God created. We can't avoid a lot of it, but we can sure avoid where it takes us. We can't avoid the invitations, but we can change what we do with them. Men, you must win with this. There must be godly men in the church. Must be so. There is no strength where this battle is not won. And women, I shared this a little bit a couple weeks ago. You've got to understand, that's why your dress is important. Now, everyone's responsible for their own life. But the way God has made the world is, I look at you and I get information from you about how you want me to think about you. And so, when you present yourself one way, and when you present your attitudes, your perspectives, your words come one way, I sense you're asking for my masculinity. I sense you're asking for my masculine strength. And I go, okay, well, you want that? I will protect you. I will take care of you. I am here to make sure you're in a good place, because you're asking me for that, and I'm going to do it. You want me as a man, and I'll come that way. But when I look at you and your words or your clothing or your whatever says, whoa, dude, you're just kind of wanting to push my buttons, aren't you? And And then what happens is I go, okay, so you're telling me I can think this way about connecting with you. You're inviting me to kind of connect with you on this level, okay. Then you get me as a little boy. Then you get me in my selfishness. You're not asking for my protection. You're inviting me to engage selfishly. You may not even know that. But that's why a lot of times Christian men can even get frustrated or stumbled. Like, I mean, like when I was leading the teen world, there'd be some of the girls who would dress in such a way that the boys couldn't even stand and talk to them. It's like, they can't do it without having their heads in the wrong place. But the girls thought they were just being cute because they don't understand all those buttons there. One of the things I'm so thankful with my wife, I never, ever saw my wife before we were married. You know, all the years, we were together for years in the church, serving God together. I never felt like when I was around her, I felt anything was unsafe. She always presented herself to me in a very godly way. And many of you women do that. And man, I think everybody does. I'll tell you what, I just go, thank you. Thank you. Maybe people need to tell you that more, but then you feel bad about saying it. You know, I don't want to say that. But I look at it and go, thank you. Oh, man, I just appreciate where you're at there. Thank you. It makes it very easy for me to step in with my masculine strength. But men, guys give their sexual interest to every opportunity they're getting or anything. The world is full of guys, absolutely full of guys. Men understand that their sexual interest is only to be given to one woman when they have taken full responsibility, headship, and marriage for that woman. Guys are scared to death to have a physical relationship where there's any responsibility. Real men are scared to death to have any physical relationship with any woman that they're not fully responsible for and married to. What scares you, men? Does the responsibility scare you? Then you're down the guy road. Does engaging where you don't have responsibility scare you? Then you're responding like a man. So let's look at a little visual here. So we got this guy, and we'll end with this. And he's selfish because he's not saved. But he gets saved. And he wants to become like Christ. So he starts growing to become like Christ. So what's the guy going to turn into? Well, he's a guy. So he's going to be passive. He's going to be a really nice guy. He's a nice Christian guy. He's a servant. He's sort of helpful, pleasant. But he's just a saved guy. Well, we've got a man. He's selfish, of course. But he gets saved. And he wants to become like Christ. So he begins to grow. And as he grows to become like Christ, because he has a perspective of a man, he's proactive. He's ahead. He takes responsibility. Now we've got a woman. Of course, she's selfish. But she gets saved. And she wants to become like Christ. So she begins to grow. But the question is, what's she going to grow into? Well, the reality is, she is going to track with the men she's around. That's generally how it always works. So as she grows in connection with, relationship with, in response to the men she's around. And if she's around passive Christian guys, then what happens is, she becomes proactive because somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to take responsibility. Somebody's got to make something happen. And she takes responsibility and she leads. And many, many churches are like this. Passive men. And so the women take responsibility because somebody's got to honor God. And they take responsibility and they get stuff done. So what has to happen here? Well, I was sure a guy when I got saved. But I have to recognize that there's a second call in my life to accept my identity in God's image. Not only do I have to accept the call to be saved, but I got to accept the fact that, you know, God's called me to be a man. And I make a choice to walk down that road. Then she can support and unite. And the picture that God wants to see comes into being.
Well, we will not be able to go through all the rest of this stuff. I just got a lot more stories out of Genesis. But there's your blanks for that one. And at the bottom of your sheet, I want to give you this one opportunity. I don't know if those are still on there. I can't remember how I did that. But what you see there is... commitment that you can make, where it says, God, I commit myself today to seek my relationship with you through the identity you've given me as a, and then you write in there, man or woman. And then there's two more blanks for you to sign and date. And I wish this could have been a 12-week course. I just wish we could have just talked and talked and had a lot more time to interact. I think we got through almost all of our material. But what has to happen is you have to make a heart choice. Jesus, I chose to get saved. I chose to accept you as my Lord. God, I will choose to seek and find you as a woman, if that's how God has made you, or to seek and find you as a man. And you'll never fully get to be like Christ, and you'll never fully get the full expression of masculinity or femininity. But you go, but that's where I'm going to look. That's where I'm going to seek him. That's the direction I'm going, because that's where he wants to meet me. And we get so much information. I just want to give you a chance to, before the Lord, to really, truly, not just, you know, fill out your blank, but to go, Jesus, this is me. Are you watching me? I'm signing this. I'm signing this. And you don't have to. And if you're really wrestling with gender things, or if some of this is really hard, there's still stuff caught, Jesus, when you don't sign it, but you know you got issues there, he just smiles like, awesome, totally cool. Because now I know we got a running conversation here. If you feel like you really can sign it before the Lord, then that's really cool. And if you just sign it because that's what you do with these conference things, then that's cool too, because that means you must have liked the class. So it's all good. It's all good. But I want to give you the chance before Jesus to do that. So as I close, can I just pray and close here? And I'm sorry. I'm just going to have to go. Thank you for coming to this class. I just wish I could dialogue more. But... if you haven't, you can text or email. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for what you've made me. Lord, you've allowed me to know you. I know that you wait and you are the Lord. I know that you saved me, you died for me, you took responsibility for me. You are my great example, even as a man. And Jesus, I thank you for that call to me, to grow in manhood, to step into that more, to not be a guy, not be a whiner, to say, this is mine. God's given this to me. I'm going to own it. I'm going to hang in there. I mean, even if it means going to the cross, what you ask of me, I want to bring. And Lord, I thank you for all my sisters here and how sacrifice for them is just as great, but it's down a different road. It's a not strength, it's a quietness. And Lord, help these men here to live this out so that women can step into that quietness in their midst. They can create a place for that. Place for that feminine beauty to be safe and to exist. And God, the world is so broken. It tells us so many lies. So many lies. I pray for my sisters. Oh, the image they're given of womanhood is so toxic. I just pray, Jesus, your spirit would speak into their soul and they'd hear from you what is beautiful in your sight, what's precious and great worth in God's sight, and what is beautiful to us as men. And I pray for these men that they would stand for what's right, that they would be like Boaz, that they would act like men, that they would be strong. Grant us that, Lord Jesus. In your name. Thank you.
Off, Mary just asked me to make a quick announcement to this class. Yeah, sure, if you don't know,